Okay, the basic beliefs of Islam. So at first glance, there's a lot of common ground shared between Christian and Muslim beliefs. And if you meet a Muslim, they're likely to point that out if you talk about faith at all. We both believe in one God who created everything and rules everything. We both use many of the same words to describe God, like sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, merciful, just, holy, righteous, benevolent. We both agree man will stand before God and be judged to eternal reward or eternal punishment. And we both use words like repentance and faith to describe the needful response of man to God. However, these similarities are only skin deep, because although we use the same words, we mean very different things. Ultimately, the question of how anyone will be reconciled to God and enter into his presence is inseparably connected to who God reveals himself to be. All of these other religions use all the same words, but they define them differently. So how God reveals himself matters. Not that we all worship one God, but God reveals himself in the Bible very differently than he does in the Quran. So we can't just say, oh, the Muslims, they believe in God, and move on with our day, because how God supposedly reveals himself in the Quran is not the truth that we find in the Bible. So first, under their basic beliefs, is God. So the oneness of God is Islam's central creed. This is more than simply an assertion of monotheism. The full sense of the creed, there is no God but Allah in Arabic, is certainly this, but it's also more. So it's an absolute denial of all plurality of nature or person in God. So the Trinity is out. It's a timeless unity of that which is unbegetting and unbegotten. So the Father or God never begot a son. He doesn't have a son. And it's a comprehensiveness of all physical, intellectual, and moral force in the universe that renders all creation unconditionally passive without agency. It means that God is so incredibly sovereign that there's nothing at all on your part that you can do to respond to him or relate to him personally. And there's also no way for him and you to just know each other very well, because he is so other. And in a very real sense, Islam would say that God kind of set the world in motion with a predetermined outcome, and then he's gone. And there's no relationship. We are just to worship and please him. So the Islamic doctrine of God implies a supreme being. He's immeasurably exalted above and wholly dissimilar from creation. So you can't really relate to him. Prayer is not personal. It's kind of a duty. God communicates nothing to his creatures, and who in return receives nothing from them. So again, completely separate from his creation. God, according to the Quran, his purpose is in creation is to manifest his own power. There's no purpose in glorifying himself or to keep a people for himself or to save a people. The whole purpose of creation is to manifest his own power. And his primary impulse towards mankind is that they never attribute to themselves what is rightfully his. That's his primary impulse. So there is a terrible fearfulness of God without his love, his mercy, and without his purpose to redeem for himself a people to live with him forever. So it's all of the wrath, all of the judgment, all of the coldness, all of the completely separated from godness, but with no hope and no mercy, no assurance of salvation, none of that. Okay, so that's God. Next, we're going to briefly talk about creation. So as a faith that traces its roots back to biblical narrative, it has many parallels to the Christian Genesis accounts. Just briefly for context, Islam says that it's the final revelation, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. It's like Genesis through Revelation and then the Quran. So they kind of claim legitimacy in the Bible and say, yeah, all of these prophets, all of this word is from God, but Muhammad is the final revelation. The Quran is the final revelation. And so because of that, the creation narrative in the Quran is very similar to the Bible. But there are several features I want to point out that conflict with the Bible. So first is creation of the physical world. It did take place over 6 days. God's created world, though, has undergone a gradual process of development. And this leads Islam to be more compatible with evolutionary theory than Christianity, because God has created it, but it has changed over time, according to the Quran. And the earth is actually a place of banishment from the original heavenly Garden of Eden type creation. So it's a place of human testing, is what the Quran calls it. After the fall, people were kicked to earth, and then they're there for a time of testing and banishment until the end of time. Second, the creation of beings. So the Quran says that God created animals for mankind to eat and to help us and all that kind of stuff, and that's pretty similar to the Bible. But God told Adam the names. Adam did not name the animals himself. So in the Genesis, it says that God created everything, and then there's a big line of animals. Adam named them all. But in the Quran, it says that God revealed all the names to all the animals, to both Adam and all the angelic beings. And Adam was the only one that remembered all their names. And so he is demonstrated to be higher than the angels. Mankind is, because of that. And then there's a created being on top of angels, which are very similar to Christianity. There's also a being called jinns. And that's where we get the idea of genies from, like Aladdin, genie. So jinns are intelligent spiritual beings, regularly involved in the affairs of the material world, but have no material existence. They're spirits. They were created from fire, and Satan is one of them. And the character of jinns is not always wicked. They're often up to mischief, but they can also be compelled to grant favors to humans, like three wishes, maybe. Also, third, creation and nature of the first human beings. Kind of similar to the Bible, but they believe that God made man from a variety of substances, and this would include dust, water, clay, and a drop of semen. And humanity serves as God's basically vice regents on earth. And so we have a status higher than the angels, but according to the Quran, we are not image of God in the same way that the Bible depicts us as being image of God. And we are not created for direct personal relationship with God either. So again, God is very high and mighty and above, and we can never relate to him. Okay, and that leads us right into man. What does the Quran and Islamic teaching say about man? So despite Muslims' professed high reverence for God, Islam really is a very man-centric religion. And I think that's because they understand God to be so far outside of everything that in practice and practicality, all we have left is ourselves. So in Islam, the chief end of man is not to know God and enjoy him forever, but to obey God. And the very word Islam means submission. And the vast majority of Islamic writings are about laws. What is permissible and what is forbidden? It's all about these laws. Now, man himself is not inherently depraved in his inmost being, but rather weak or merely ignorant. His nature before and after the fall are unchanged. So the Bible says we're made perfect, image of God, no sin. Man sinned, rebelled, the fall happened, all sin and death and corruption enters the world. But in their fall, they would say man hasn't changed. His nature hasn't changed. He's just weak and ignorant. He's not really inherently morally bad. So neither is man made in God's image, nor can he ever aspire to relate to God. Man will only enter into God's presence once to be judged. And if he's condemned, he'll go to hell. And if rewarded, he will be delivered into a man-centric paradise in which Allah does not participate. So compared to Christianity, if you're saved, you're with God forever in his presence. But with Allah, you go to a paradise that's just full of whatever man loves. And so there's a big contrast between Allah and the God of the Bible here. One is the first verb of the Bible shows God initiating towards his people. God created. And then the first verb of the Quran is really man-centric, and it's we worship. It's very man-centric. The next thing to point out is sin. So sin is a difficult concept for Christians and Muslims really to speak about meaningfully because we mean very different things. Again, we have to define terms when we're talking to other religions. Islamic scholars endlessly debate the taxonomy of sin, which sins are great and which sins are small, but there is no debate about the nature of sin. Nothing is right or wrong by nature, according to Islam, but become so by the fiat of Allah. So there isn't anything inherently right or wrong in creation or morally in man at all. Things become right or wrong by what Allah commands, which is different than biblical Christianity, because what is right and wrong in biblical Christianity is what violates the moral character and being of God's own nature. There is a difference. What sin is simply what Allah says it is. It's detached from any inherentness. So what Allah forbids is sin, and what he permits is right and lawful. Allah's commands are not rooted in his nature, which we cannot relate to, nor are they imprinted on our conscience, a concept for which the Quran has no equivalence to the Bible, as we are in no way made in his image. So the Bible says that we're made in God's image and we have the conscience conviction inside of us because we know inherently what is right or wrong because God has written what is right or wrong on our hearts, and we just know, whether we admit it or not, that we know what right and wrong is because we're image bearers of God. But in Quran, we're not. In Islam, we're not. So we don't have that inherent right or wrongness inside of us. Nor is sin immutable. So the commands of Allah have changed over time, over the course of Quranic revelation. And that which was sin before is not sin and cannot be sin at the time that Allah later allows it. So again, because of the nature of a man-made religion, things have to change. Things have to be corrected. So they have a doctrine that says whatever is the newest thing supersedes the previous. So if A is a sin 10 years ago, and then Muhammad has a new revelation from God that says A is actually no longer sin, it now is no longer sin. And finally, although Muslims absolutely agree on the one hand that sin creates a problem for man and incurs Allah's wrath, on the other hand, sin is still fundamentally evil done to oneself. And as the God of Islam stands too far away and removed from us to be directly concerned or offended by our disobedience any more than we're concerned for or impacted by the life of an ant of 1,000 miles removed, it doesn't matter. Like the sin, the understanding of sin is different. It's really a sin that's hurting you, but it doesn't offend Allah because he's so far away, he's so far detached. The Muslim idea of salvation greatly differs from our biblical idea of the term. So when Muslim theologians talk about what Allah gives us, what Christians would call salvation, they refer to as falah. I hope I'm saying that right, F-A-L-A-H. And it means success. It's a blessing or simply a reward. So it's not the same idea of salvation with God forever. It's a reward. And to obtain Allah's reward, the main focus in Islam is obedience to walk the straight path of righteousness outlined by the Quran. It's a path of works also known as the five pillars of Islam. And the five pillars of Islam are the Shahada, Salat, Ramadan, Zakat, and the Hajj. And just briefly, the Shahada is the confession that one must repeat three times. So if you're a Christian and you're at the Monterey Baptist Church and you get saved, We'd say, you come down, you profess Jesus Christ, you get baptized, and you're a part of the community. You're a Christian. But what they do is they have you basically in public in front of a bunch of Muslims say that Allah is the one true God and Muhammad is his prophet. And you say that several times. That's one pillar. The Salat is prayers. That's what it means, prayers. And those are the ritual prayers that are performed five times a day. I'm sure you've heard them on TV. Allah Akbar. You know, they sing it and the whole region does it five times a day if you're in a Muslim country. Fasting during Ramadan. So these fasting hours are meant to cause Muslims to empathize with the poor and the impoverished. But then they feast at the end of the day. The zakat is the giving of alms to the poor. So it's kind of like tithe for the purpose of taking care of the poor in the community. And the hajj or the pilgrimage is what's made to Mecca to the big Kaaba cube that we talked about in the introduction. And a Muslim ought to make it at least once in their life, this pilgrimage to go worship at the Kaaba. And though it's often looked at as a works-only religion, Islamic practice is inseparably connected to a Muslim's inner faith. So it's not just works. In order to be a Muslim, one must not only practice the five pillars of Islam, but must also believe in six central concepts known as the six articles of faith. And that will be what we jump into next time.